you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We have been making available for those who support the ministry Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson. John is a great writer. He is a famed journalist, become pastor, and he's authored some very significant books. Hope of the Nations, a significant book for many reasons that I've articulated on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I want to underscore just one more reason as we kick off the broadcast today. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265, our contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. One of the things Dickerson points out in Hope of Nations is that Americans have become increasingly ignorant of how the modern world came to be. And worse yet, they are now in danger of being madly misled by a flood of absurd, politically correct fabrications, all of them popular on college campuses. And I'll talk more about that as I broach this subject with the quote of the day later on in the broadcast. But here we are, not even 100 years removed from the three greatest mass killings in world history. Think World War II, which killed 60 million people. What was that driven by? Nazi ideology. In other words, an ideology, a framework of thinking. Or think Stalin's famines, the gulags, the firing squads that killed between, the numbers are horrific, between 20 and 60 million. This, of course, driven by socialism, another ideology. Or think about Mao's Great Leap Forward. A great leap forward? Actually, a great leap backward. Responsible for the deaths of at least 45 million people. The numbers are staggering. All of these atrocities, driven by ideologies, and each had their own book, not the Bible, but Mein Kampf for Hitler. Marxism and the National Question for Stalin. The famed Little Red Book for Mao. Each a set of ideas, each a paradigm, a lens for viewing reality, each an ideology. And now, incoming generations of Western thinkers, of cultural leaders, have been trained to believe that all ideas are equal, that all ideas are equally harmless. Of course, there are notable exceptions. Traditional American Christian ideas, they are now assaulted and demeaned. And anyone who disagrees with the post-truth moral scaffolding is labeled a fascist. This is regardless of whether the person is an actual fascist. Again, the book Hope of Nations, an important book to read in this epoch of time. And some time ago, I was promoting the Great Evangelical Recession and the six factors that will crash the American church and how to prepare. This also a book by John Dickerson, available for those who support the ministry. But in this book, Dickerson predicts the Great Recession, and that Great Recession being a Great Evangelical Recession, and as certain as the Great Recession that pressed millions of homeowners into foreclosure, pummeling some of the world's largest financial institutions into bankruptcy. So what are those reasons? Let me give you a quick review. First, there is a dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals. To put it in international terms, there are slightly more evangelicals in the entire United States than there are Muslims in the greater metro area of Cairo, Egypt. Now, John is concerned with the evangelical recession, but you can broaden that out to be a Christian recession. Second, he points out that there's a growing cultural hatred for anything that smacks of Christianity, that university professors have a far more favorable conception of Islam than they do of Christianity. And this prejudice against Bible-believing Christians will continue to accelerate as it seeps from the professors to the impressionable students and then into the mainstream culture as the years go by. And then there's the specter of division. Evangelicals are dividing, and that over many issues, politics, theology, church models, church methods, views of Scripture, new approaches to the atonement. Well, the list goes on. The composite portrait is a prescription for disaster. And in the midst of all of this, or actually as a result of all of this, the unified evangelicalism of the 20th century is splintering and fraying and turning in on itself. When we think of the specter of division, it's not just about evangelicalism. The church has been fracturing, fissuring for many, many years. The first major split, of course, happened, well, after a century of Christianity. I should say a millennium. Then you have that great, great fissure in the church between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And then 500 years later, the split between Rome and the Reformers, and the fracturing continues. Instead of fissuring, we need fusion. It's a lot harder, but Benjamin Franklin was right. If we don't stand together, we're going to hang separately. And then there's the epic problem of the drying up of donor dollars. The church has recently reached its lowest level of giving as a percentage of income, lower than the worst years of the Great Depression. And I've mentioned this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before. The war generations were givers. Millennials, by and large, are a non-giving, they're a consumeristic generation. So the problem is this: the most generous givers in history are dying day by day, and they're being replaced by a generation of non-givers. And all of this in the midst of a social, religious, and political reality that does not bode well for giving in general. And then the body of Christ is bleeding out. The 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million will leave the faith at some point between their 18th and their 29th birthdays. And even more alarming is the fact that the vast majority of them will never return. Somehow, somewhere. Well, we failed to take care of Christ's sheep, and now we're losing them. And again, while John Dickerson is writing about the great evangelical recession, that recession is felt in Western Christianity in general. In other words, the metrics apply to the broader body of Christ. The sixth factor given by John is that the engine of evangelicalism is sputtering. Why? Because a church that is not making disciples is, by definition, a declining, a dying, a failing church. And what is currently taking place in America has a history. It took place in the British Isles. This was home to some of the oldest Protestant seminaries and cathedrals, the birthplace to people like Charles Dickens and Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis. And now you look at Britain, it's an overtly secular nation. Christianity has so waned and has left such a spiritual vacuum that the most common name for newborn, at least newborn boys in Britain, is now, well, it's Mohammed. And some preachers are now being arrested for stating that homosexuality is a sin. Well, if you read the conclusion of the Great Evangelical Recession, Dickerson does give you a solution. And that solution is, well, it's discipleship. If we will commit ourselves to training disciples who then train more disciples, we can, each of us in the 21st century, find a great solution to the recession of the Christian faith in the West. The commission of Jesus Christ is unmistakable. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely, says Jesus, for sure, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. And I would say if discipleship is the mission of the church, the Eucharist, communion, is its beating heart. And therefore, it is wholly appropriate, I think, to add a seventh to Dickerson's list of six reasons that we're now in the midst of a great freefall within the Christian world. Evangelicals in particular have largely relegated the sacrament of communion to an occasional practice, or even worse, to an afterthought. Let me put that another way. In sharp contrast to ancient believers, the vast majority of modern-day Christians are not only ill-equipped to communicate what they believe and why they believe it, but they're largely neglecting the most significant of all power connectors to uncreated energy. Remember, only God is uncreated. Let me also say something about apathy. The real wolf stealing the sheep in the modern church, and this is in an article by Paul Bryan and Ben Sixsmith. They say it's not the atheist, but it's the apathist, the person that is apathetic. Many today don't as much disbelieve as they just don't care. They're not enthusiastic about God. They're not enthusiastic about God's message. This is the danger of apatheism. This is the power of meh. While new atheists attacked religion at its roots, apathetic non-believers, well, they chop off its branches. The case for God's existence is primary. Without it, what's the point? If the Christian faith is to thrive again in Western civilization, it will be at least as important for Christians to shake their apathy, to shake their stupor, as it will be to respond to the anti-theists. We have a pandemic of apathy in our culture. We just don't care enough about eternal verities, and that must change. Coming up to a station break, when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go to your calls right after the break. Do you remember the resources I just talked about? You can find on the web at equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271.
During the 20th century, Bertrand Russell was perhaps the foremost atheist in the Western world. Some aspects of his philosophy are beneficial for the cause of philosophically defending Christianity, because his attacks on the faith, for all their popularity, are really quite weak. Read Bertrand Russell, An Atheist Philosopher Christians Should Know, by Professor Douglas Grotheis, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
When did it become normal for us to expect news of another terror attack, mass shooting, or act of evil? We're not living through typical shifts in a stable society. The tectonic plates are rupturing beneath our civilization. John S. Dickerson wants to help you understand what is happening to our world and prepare you to live fearlessly for Jesus Christ. Together, we can live with unshakable purpose in a changing world. To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to, or let's go to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, John, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Oh, hi, Hank. I like your program, and I certainly learned a lot by listening to you. My question is about baptism. There are some churches that believing in baptism in the name of Jesus only, while others believe in the baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Which is the right baptism? I'll just hang up and listen to what your answer is.
Sure. We need to be baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And here's the problem with the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus. What it has done is it has led oneness Pentecostalism to one error after another. So the further error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the oneness Pentecostals, they do not hold to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but rather they hold to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. In fact, according to oneness Pentecostalism, the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy. But here's the truth. The Trinity is neither pagan polytheism nor pagan philosophy. It's biblically based. Scripture plainly reveals personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And we see this over and over again. For example, the Father says of the Son, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And the Son says of the Father, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And not only that, but the very fact that Jesus prayed to the Father demonstrates that Jesus cannot be the Father. Now, I'm frequently told by oneness Pentecostal adherents that this can be explained. It can be explained by the notion that Jesus' human nature was praying to his divine nature. But that's clearly not the case. Natures can't pray. Only persons pray. And I would add to my answer to this question something that a lot of people aren't aware of. And that is that oneness Pentecostalism, which, by the way, was called out as a cult by the Assemblies of God at the very embryonic stages of this heresy, well, they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions. And that includes the test of rebaptism by their formula. And then, of course, you have to have the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that has placed tremendous social psychological pressure on adherents, well, to conjure up the gift of tongues. Because those who do not speak in tongues, they're thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. There's a distinction. Contrast is the mother of clarity. The Bible relates baptism in the Spirit to empowering for service, not to evidence for salvation. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then, well, then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were not still awaiting salvation. Rather, they awaited a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, an anointing that would serve as evidence that their evangelistic message was not for men and not of men. It was for men, but not of men. It was of God. And we see this in passages like Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So Oneness Pentecostalism, it's a pernicious movement that emerged in 1914 within the Assemblies of God. And the early American Pentecostal movement challenged the traditional Trinitarian doctrine, baptismal practice with this modalistic view of God, this revelational theory of the name of Jesus, and an insistence on rebaptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned earlier on, this was called out for what it was, a heresy, because the Oneness Pentecostals are very ardent in their belief that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you're not saved. And that formula is, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, not I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Peter said we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus said we are to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're not prescribing different formulas. They're saying that we are baptized by the authority vested in the one true God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And therefore, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And perhaps a helpful analogy will suffice. When a police officer commands someone to stop in the name of the law, the power is not in the phrase that is being used. The power is in the authority that it signifies. In the same fashion, when a doctor provides someone who is sick with a prescription, that person's trust is not in the paper on which the prescription is penned, but rather on the potion to which it points. And that's the way it is with baptism. The power is not in a prescribed formula. The power is in the heavenly physician to whom the act of baptism points. So it's important to call out Oneness Pentecostalism for what it is, recognizing that they are in the vanguard of trying to steal sheep by saying that those who are in other parts of the body are not real believers until they've been baptized using their formula and then prescribed to a litany of legalistic prescriptions as well. And let me say one more thing. When you start talking about a Unitarian God, when you become modalistic, all of this actually ends up pointing to a God who is not the God of the Bible, but a God who is imperfect, a God who is morally reprehensible. Because then you're pointing to a God who, absent the universe, cannot manifest the attribute of love. And this has been brought out by theologians and by people who were extremely important in Christian history. You think back to World War II and C.S. Lewis. And he pointed out back then that all kinds of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But what they don't seem to notice is that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. And again, this is because love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, the only conclusion we can draw is that he was not love. And we think about this not only in respect to oneness Pentecostalism, but also in respect to Islam. Because the Allah of the Quran is not only morally imperfect or imperfect, but also completely misapprehends Trinitarian theology. This is part of the problem. Whether it's a oneness Pentecostal or it's a Muslim, what they do is they give you a caricature. And in the case of Islam, not only does Allah suppose that the biblical God is the third of three, he supposes Mary to be the third person of the triad, which, of course, is completely wrong-headed. In concert with Jews, Christians have always been fiercely monotheistic. And there's not the slightest hint in the whole of Scripture that Mary is God. So what's important here is to understand something about the Trinity. On the one hand, it's incomprehensible, but it's not incoherent. And I remember someone that I did a podcast with, Professor Donald Fairbairn, who pointed out that Christian monotheism affirms the presence of three eternal divine persons who are united in such a way as to be a single God and whose love for one another is the basis for all of human life. These persons are not separate. That would imply that they are different gods. But they are distinct as persons, and that distinction is what makes it possible for God to share love within himself from all eternity. So, again, let me be clear as you're listening in. I have never been able to comprehend, nor will I ever be able to comprehend, the Trinity. But I can apprehend it. And not only so, it is not incoherent. What is incoherent is the Unitarian God that you find in places within Protestantism, Oneness Pentecostalism, and within cults outside the fabric of the Christian faith, Islam, and many other places as well. All of this, a reminder that it is critical for you and I to be so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. You can use the truth as a springboard. You can use your answer as an opportunity to share the truth, the love, the grace that only the real God of the Bible can bring to the human heart. We are coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, the quote of the day, and much, much more as we continue the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial to get your questions answered is always 888-ASK-HANK.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. There is no denying it. We live in a post-truth, post-Christian world. But do not despair. Noting that times of great social upheaval are times of great spiritual opportunity, John S. Dickerson writes, "You can live the adventure of this era with great purpose. You can know with confidence that the Creator of this universe has appointed you with your gifts to bring light and life to this moment in human history." To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. At the opening of the show, is talking about how Americans will become increasingly ignorant of how the modern world came to be, and that, even worse, they're in danger of being badly misled by a flood of absurd, politically correct fabrications, all of them popular on college campuses. And in this vein, there's someone who is eminently qualified to speak. It's Stanford scholar Thomas Sowell, who has held professorships at both Cornell and UCLA. And he summarized this in the quote of the day. Here's what he said. "Decades of dumbed-down education have produced people with no sense of the importance of a moral framework within which freedom and civil discourse can flourish. Without a moral framework, there's nothing left but immediate self-indulgence by some and the path of least resistance by others. Neither can sustain a free society. A sobering quote of the day. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mike in Northport, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike. Hello, Mike.
I don't know if I really have a... I'm not sure if I have a question. I just caught like the last 20 seconds of your previous answer, I guess it was, I'm assuming. And yet you're speaking about comprehending or apprehending the Trinity.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that a Unitarian God, like the Pentecostal, Muslim, and Protestants believe in a Unitarian God. I just wanted some clarity on that. I wasn't even aware that Pentecostal or Protestant might consider that.
Mike, that within Protestantism there are sects. And these sects or cults have been called out by Protestants like the Assemblies of God as cults. And one of them is the Oneness Pentecostals, who have a view of God as being a Unitarian God as opposed to a Trinitarian God. And then I pointed out that there are also cults like Islam, which is a cult of Arabian paganism, mixed with Judaism and Christianity misunderstood, so it's a muddy conglomeration of the three, which also holds to a Unitarian God and mocks the idea of the Trinitarian God. And in response, I was simply saying that a Trinitarian God is a God that cannot be a perfect God, because a Unitarian God would lack the moral perfection of love, or the attribute of love, because love always requires an object. There has to be a lover and a beloved, and really, in an ideal situation, a witness to the love as well. And that's what you find independent of the universe. So there's a time in which the universe did not exist, and yet a Trinitarian God would not have lacked the moral perfection of love.
Right, right. So are you saying that Assemblies of God is believed in a Unitarian God?
No. I'm saying that the United Pentecostal, this is a cultic group within Christianity that emerged in 1914. And the Assemblies of God actually called it out for what it is, a cult. So the Assemblies of God hold to a Trinitarian God. It's the United Pentecostal Church that does not.
They did. Because, yeah. I mean, I'm a non-denominational Christian, yeah. You know, Bible reading, New King James Version, and my daughter went to a Christian college, which happened to be an Assemblies of God college, and from what I saw going there and visiting and so on, that they believe in the Trinity.
Yes, they sure do.
Entirely.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, okay. Good.
Absolutely.
Just wanted some clarity, because I only caught a couple of seconds of your last answer, I guess it was, and I wanted some clarity. All right, I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it, Mike. Always good to get clarity. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carrie in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carrie.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey.
You turned down the radio.
Yes.
Good for you.
Okay. I like to listen to preaching, and I was listening to a man that I was listening to for quite a while, and he said something that made me kind of nervous, and I didn't have an explanation for it. And I asked my pastor, who actually teaches world religions, and he didn't have an answer. And this man referred to David co-reigning with Christ when he returns, and I wondered if you knew anything about that.
Well, you know, we will all rule and reign with Christ, and that is forever. But remember, the distinction between Christ and humanity is a distinction that cannot be bridged with rhetoric. So while Jesus forever sits upon the throne of David, Jesus is the one who created David, the one who created all of us and all things that are. So he is the creator. We are but creatures. but certainly there's a sense in which there are metaphors in Scripture whereby we understand that while Christ is the head, we are the body. Christ is the bridegroom, we are the bride. We are the wife of the Lamb. So there are many metaphors that are given which suggest that we will rule and reign with Christ as we learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. Now, obviously, Christ is not going to be learning and growing and developing because he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he's ineffable. Though he was incarnate and he made himself knowable, he is yet the one God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Okay. Well, I understand all that, and I believe what you're saying. I know he's the creator and stuff. I just, the part of it, and I know that, you know, that we will co-reign with him, but just having David singled out, I guess, is what confused me. So I just never heard that expression before.
Yeah, I'd have to listen to the context, but I think your red flags going up is a very good sign. That's a good sign of discernment. There's a lot of wacky things being said today on Christian television and radio and all kinds of other forums.
All right. Well, I will continue to be cautious.
Thank you, Carrie. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Alex next in Van Nuys, California. Alex is listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
So I got a question. I have a Christian buddy of mine who wants to divorce his wife. Now, the divorce is not anything ground of divorce, right? There was no abandonment issue. She didn't pack up her stuff and leave for a long duration of time. She did not cheat on them. She's just tired of the nagging, tired of the arguing, et cetera, et cetera. My question is this. Hypothetically, if he goes through with it, right, because he has a track record of leaving for 6 months to a year and so forth and so forth. If he goes through with it, he wants to leave this time for 2 years. Would that be considered, A, abandonment, and B, is she to remain single? Are both of them to remain single, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, or only him, and can she marry because he abandoned her?
Well, it is abandonment if he leaves for 2 years. I don't know what other word you would use for that. But the Christian ethic is always the same. You know, if the unbeliever leaves the relationship, the believer is not bound. But the greater virtue is always to open a door to reconciliation, which means that we strive to be reconciled to one another, as Christ has reconciled us to himself. So God hates divorce, and as long as there is an opportunity for reconciliation, that's the greater good. But certainly, again, this is an indication that the person involved may say that they're a believer, but in fact, it's not operating according to biblical principles and norms, because a husband is to love his wife as Christ love the church. So the Christian marriage is parabolic. It's not just about parasitical pleasure. It's parabolic. It is giving a object lesson to the world of how we were reconciled by God and how two joined together should never be separated. So there's a great lesson to be learned in marriage and how we treat one another. And so we did an article on this because it is, of course, a very important subject. You can find the article at equip.org. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. It's written by Michael Ross. I think it's a very, very helpful article. Now, what he does in the article, which is kind of unique, is he points out that there are certain things that do give warrant for divorce from a biblical perspective. Again, this abandonment may be one of them, but the point here is that cumulatively, while there may be grounds for divorce, the greatest good is always to leave the door open for reconciliation. Now, I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we can't affect reconciliation by ourselves. It's always a two-way street. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. That's how reconciliation takes place. But it sounds like, and I can only say it sounds like by the short characterization, that the person involved is not really committed to the marriage. He's committed to his own self-pleasure, self-indulgence. And that, of course, is an indication that he may have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Because if you're involved in the spiritual gymnasium in the church, this would be something that you would go for confession. You would confess your sin. You would be brought through counseling within the spiritual gymnasium to a true valuation of things, and that would be pointing you very strongly towards a reconciliation. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people today in the church who are Lone Ranger Christians that kind of do their own thing. And if you do that within the church, you're likely to do that within your marriage as well.
Okay. Just wanted to know because, you know, we have Bible studies every Friday, and I'm on my third week on, this Friday is going to be my fourth week on the topic of marriage. And, you know, not only was he twisting up the words, you know, saying, my wife spiritually abandoned me. She spiritually abandoned me. I'm saying, I'm sorry, but that doesn't fix.
Yeah, kind of a cop-out, isn't it?
You're chopping up the Bible and you're butchering the Word of God. That's not what the first century people in Corinth understand that word abandonment.
And we're going to have to leave it at that. I mean, I'm really interested in what you have to say, but I'm right up against the clock, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference all over the globe. The evidence pours in all the time. So thank you for standing with me, and we'll look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.